Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves and said to them on the way, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death, hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified. And the third day, he will be raised." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus with her sons and did him homage, wishing to ask him for something. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered him, "Command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Jesus said in reply, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the chalice that I am going to drink?" They said to him, "We can." He replied, "My chalice you will indeed drink, but to sit at my right and at my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus summoned them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just so, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As I mentioned yesterday, it's a commentary on what Jesus says to us on Ash Wednesday, that there's a turning away from everything that holds us from the Lord and a turning toward the Lord so that we can begin to turn with the Lord, which is what conversion means. It's a continual process of always turning with the Lord. And that process begins not with our actions, but as Jesus would emphasize during the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with our desires, because it's out of the heart what we genuinely treasure that flows, our good actions or our bad actions. So today helps us to focus on where our heart really is. Jesus in today's gospel gives his third prediction of the passion. We don't know if there are others, but St. Matthew recounts for us three. And the reaction of his first disciples was always poor, in some cases abjectly poor. Jesus said it for the first time in Caesarea Philippi, where I was a week ago, after Simon confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and Jesus confessed him to be the rock on whom he would build his church. He gave the way he would live out his messianic kingdom, that he would be betrayed, mocked, scourged, crucified, and the third day rise. And that's when the new rock became Satan, saying, "No such thing should ever happen to you." Jesus had to remind him not to lead him, but to get behind him and follow him. It wasn't Simon Peter's greatest moment. Next time, Jesus was describing as they were walking along the way precisely what would happen to him. Same verbs, that he would be betrayed, humiliated, murdered, and then the third day raised. That they said nothing, but they began to converse along the way which one of them was the greatest. Would be, as I like to say in my own meditation on this, your best friend comes up to you and says that the doctor's given me 2 weeks to live. You start talking about whether you're going to get the assets or what the weather's like or whether your first sports team is going to win. It's the exact opposite of a real concern for the Lord. And then now, today, the third time, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and this is the reason why we're going up. I'm about to be betrayed. I'll be condemned. I'll be handed over to the Gentiles. I'll be mocked, scourged, and crucified. And on the third day, raised. Would have even been better for them all to do what St. Peter did in Caesarea Philippi. No, Lord. No, Lord. At least acknowledge that he had just talked about this and that it's kind of important that your friend's about to be publicly executed. But instead, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, comes because James and John were too cowardly to ask in raw ambition on their own that they might sit on his right and his left when he comes into his earthly kingdom. They still weren't getting what Jesus was describing about the type of Messiah that he would be. Command that they sit as your right and your left hands in your new messianic administration. Jesus didn't condemn them for their earthly ambition. This is one of the most important things, I think, for us to grasp, especially in some areas of the church in which we think humility means that we pretend as if God hasn't called us to greatness. Jesus doesn't castigate them for their ambition, but he wants to convert their ambition. In the same way, the Lord didn't kill St. Paul, who was killing his mystical body. He wanted to convert St. Paul because he knew that incredible zeal that St. Paul had for the kingdom as he understood it. If he could flip it to serve the true kingdom, St. Paul could do precisely what he ended up doing. Jesus, likewise with the apostles, didn't want to suffocate their ambition, but he wanted to purify it. So immediately after this unbelievable insensitivity, Jesus said, "Can you drink the chalice I'm about to drink?" They didn't know that it was the cup of suffering foretold by the suffering servant in Isaiah. They didn't know it would be that chalice for which Jesus was thirsting in his fifth word on the cross. They didn't know that yet. But Jesus was asking, "Can you unite yourself to me in my desire, in my thirst? Can you drink the chalice I am thirsting for?" And they with boldness said, "We can." And then Jesus said, "You will. You will." But then the other 10 got indignant at the two brothers. Not because of their raw ambition. They weren't upset that the Boanerges brothers, the sons of thunder, were asking for something that nobody should ask for. They were upset because they coveted those same spots on his right and his left. And so Jesus summoned them all and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles ordered over them. They're the ones fighting for seats. Their great ones make their authority felt. They want to be known to be in charge. But this isn't the way I want you to behave," he says. "If any of you wishes to be great, he must be your servant. If anyone wants to be first, must be your slave. Because it's only in this way you will be following me, who came into this world not to be served, even though I'm God, and you all owe me homage. Came not to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for the many. And anyone who wishes to be my disciple must pick up this cross and follow me and make himself the servant of the rest." This is the ambition Jesus wants us all to have. In the gospel, Jesus talks 4 times about greatness. And he created us not to be anything other than great. First time he talked about greatness of faith. Curiously, it was about 2 pagans. The Canaanite woman in Tyre, "O woman, great is your faith." And the centurion Not even in all of Israel have I found faith as great as this. He wants us to be great in faith, great in our trust of everything that he says and everything that he challenges to. Second, he wants us to be great in passing on the faith. He tells us during the Sermon on the Mount that the greatest among you will be the one who observes what I teach and teaches others to do the same. He doesn't want us to be mediocre in passing on the faith. He wants us to be true standouts, and he will send the Holy Spirit with all the Holy Spirit's gifts precisely so that we can be, not just by our words, but by our witness. Third, he wants us to be truly great in humility, which is not a contradiction in terms. If any of you wishes to be great, he must become like this little child, trusting and humble, hands open to receive all that God in his providence would give. Greatness in one's receptivity to the Lord. Humus, standing in the dirt, literally. Recognizing it was from dirt that you came, but at the same time that you've received within the breath of life, that you hold a treasure in an earthen vessel. And humility means you recognize both the earthen vessel as well as the treasure, and how blessed you've been by that treasure. And fourth, today, if we're truly going to be great, we're going to be one who serves the rest. What would this mean? Do we have the ambition to really lay down our life for each other? Not just if we have to, if some madman comes in with a mask and an AK-15, but are we willing to do that every day, to really seek to lay down our life for others, to become their true servant, to become humble enough that we'll do anything, we'll receive anything as a grace from the Lord, to be great in faith, so we believe everything that the Lord teaches and we stake our life on it, to become great in whatever way we can, passing on that treasure as a first importance to others. The Lord wants us to have this ambition. He wants us to take that chalice with both hands and drink it inexhaustibly toward the dregs. Today in the first reading, we see a little bit of what the conversion that's necessary of even holy people is. Jeremiah was called as a young person to follow the Lord. He's reluctant at first, we know. He tried to make excuses, but eventually he said yes to the Lord. And he went out and he was proclaiming exactly what the Lord was asking. But then he had to suffer for it. And he thought the suffering was a contradiction, as they're contriving plots against him, saying, God will give us somebody else to preach the gospel. We don't have to listen to this guy who's really calling his conversion. Jeremiah cries out, heed me, O Lord. Listen to what my adversaries are saying. Must good be repaid with evil? Should they dig a pit to take my life? Remember, I stood before you to speak, to turn your wrath away from them, and this is what I am being rewarded with. It didn't make sense if he was doing what the Lord was asking that he would suffer. But the Lord would convert him. Over the course of time, in anticipation, he would recognize that this is exactly what would happen to the Lord's anointed one. And so he began to become great in seeking what the Lord himself was seeking, his participation in his redemption, showing the greatness of faith even when you are in the pit, passing on as of the greatest importance what God himself had taught you. Humble enough to accept it all, and willingness to give your life as a ransom to save others' lives. Jeremiah would eventually become great in this way in anticipation of the fulfillment of all that he had endured in Jesus himself. What about us? This Lent is an opportunity that sometimes we're more like Jeremiah, sometimes we're more like the apostles and future saints, James and John, earlier in their life than we are later, because our ambitions are a little bit too much for our own comfort, perhaps, to be noticed, to be thanked, to to be served, to have our life in a tidy little thing in which we're still in control, rather than to have somebody stretch out our arms and drag us to a place we don't want to go. But today, 2 weeks into Lent, Jesus gives us a chalice. Can we drink it?